are not under law, but under grace. Romans 6. I wonder if we're as excited about that as we should be. I wonder if we understand what he just said to us under the inspiration of the Spirit. And the purpose today, my single great purpose, is to help you understand that distinction, and help you understand what the righteous standard of God is, what he demands. And you're going to see this is Christianity 101.
And welcome to AGR class. It is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We invite you to join us today as we continue our survey of Exodus. Israel goes under the law, chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon now as we begin our look at the Decalogue, the commandments of God, and what they mean for us today.
On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain where Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and that you may believe forever." You also believe forever. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. And they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it." And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them, and God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And I want you to now skip down to verse 18, after the giving of the law. "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word this morning. I don't know how you felt hearing that this morning. Maybe you've never thought about what surrounds the giving of the law, but we really do come this morning to a very important section of Scripture that I believe helps us to understand the entire plan of salvation. And I want to begin with something that the Apostle Paul said in the New Testament to help and guide our understanding. That's a principle of biblical interpretation. The New Testament makes this clear for us when he said to new covenant believers that they are not under law, but under grace. Do you know that he says that under law, he references that distinction 11 times in the New Testament, as many as I counted. Under law and under grace. Big distinction for the Apostle Paul. And this was very important for him. In fact, we're going to look at what that means this morning. But just listen for a moment to these passages. We're trying to put the Bible together this morning to these passages that you know. For instance, Romans 2. For all who have sinned without the law perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. When Paul said later on in Corinthians that he wanted to become all people to all things to all people for the gospel's sake, he made distinctions of different kinds of people. He made a special classification of those who were under the law. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, and then he immediately qualifies, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, Gentiles, they weren't handed the law of God and put under it. I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. There's this distinction everywhere. You've read it all your lives, and we can't ignore them. there's a distinction of those under the law and those outside the law. What is he talking about, though, this morning, under the law? I want to explore that with you. There's no doubt Paul was speaking of the nation of Israel. He says that. His whole point in the first chapters of Romans is that God specifically handed Israel the oracles of God. God handed Israel the law, and he put them under the law. And the effect of that by putting Israel under the law of God was that when the world would study the nation of Israel, and think of still how much emphasis there is to this day on the nation of Israel, when the world would study the history of Israel, that nation, that people, they would say, wow, that was the people who got closest to God in the earth. And when they got really close to God, as close as they could in the earth, up to the edge of Sinai, it should have the effect of stopping up the mouth of everyone. It's a teaching tool. And you say, what is God teaching us about Israel? What do we learn about the nation of Israel? We're going to unpack that today and tonight. But when it says, Paul says, when they were put under the law, it had the effect of stopping up the mouth of everyone. Everyone should have said, who can come near this God? It's that simple. That was what Paul said is the effect. And this is why you have in the New Testament language that maybe confuses you, but you have language all over the place that says the law kills. The law brings wrath. The law of the ministry of stone on stones is a ministry of death, and it faded away. All over. And what a moment when the Apostle Paul comes and says, but you are not under law, but under grace, Romans 6. I wonder if we're as excited about that as we should be. I wonder if we understand what he just said to us under the inspiration of the Spirit. And the purpose today, my single great purpose, is to help you understand that distinction, and help you understand what the righteous standard of God is, what he demands. And you're going to see this is Christianity 101. It's going to help you with evangelism, witness. It's going to help you understand what the kind of Christian life should look like now in relation to the law. And it impresses upon us the basic truth that we need a pure and a holy life before a holy God, and without which no one can come near the holy mountain of God. And that's what is before us today, that the Lord wanted to teach the world to ask the question, if Israel was the special people of God, and they were handed the law of God, and they were put under the law of God, and then they broke that covenant, how in the world can anyone ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place? It's Isaiah 6. I saw a glimpse of the glory of the Lord, and I ducked and covered, and I said, woe is me, prophetic curse on me. Lord, who can be saved? Remember the apostles asked that to the Lord? Who can be saved? You've all got to grapple with that question in your life. You've all got to feel the weight of that question in your life. How in the world am I going to get there? See how basic this is? It's the question, the most important question you'll ever ask in the course of your existence on earth. And it gets about as basic to Christianity as it gets. So stay with me this morning as we work through this for a little bit, and that you would appreciate that distinction that the Apostle Paul makes, that you're under grace. In returning to the question I've posed, what does it mean to be under the law? Paul said that Israel was put under it. And you ask the question, when was Israel put under the law? And that becomes very important when looking this morning at Exodus chapter 19. As we open up chapter 19, we notice here that Moses has offset this completely from everything else that has come before. You could see this if you looked at the original language. There's no connector to this. It is basically a decisive break. So that Moses wants you to know this is almost like a superscription here. This is a brand new section of Exodus. Something big is about to happen right now. Something very big in the redemptive history. So look at verse 1. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. It's a fascinating section of Scripture because here we are back where Moses had originally started and first met the Lord. And remember, you see all caps there. The Lord is all caps. This was the one in the burning bush. We have met Christ, and here he is. Now the mountain is going to be on fire, and God is speaking out of the mountain. It's not a bush. It's the mountain. But something interesting happens, and you'll notice here that we have the establishing of a covenant. Notice the structure, and many scholars have recognized over the years that what we have is a kind of classic, what they call Susan Vassal treatise here that they've dug up over there all the time between kings and nations and covenants that were made. And you have the same sort of structure we find in the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy of these covenantal arrangements that they have dug up in history. Well, when you come to verse 3, you have an introduction to this what we call historical prologue, and you have a stating of their history together, and the Lord begins to rehearse his history with them. He tells Moses, you tell the children of Israel this. You saw what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. The Lord wanted Israel to think for a minute and never forget of all of the wonderful acts of deliverance that he had done for them. The whole nation of Egypt, and think about it, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at that time, he had knocked over, kicked over, pummeled, took down the mightiest king on earth for them. And he says, and I bore you on eagle's wings to myself. They knew what that meant. Eagle was a mighty predator. It soars sovereignly in the sky. The Lord says, I brought you right to myself. I bore you on eagle's wings. I did everything for you. I've been moved by the love of God in Exodus for these people. Haven't you? He gave them so much. He delivered them. He shattered their bondage. And they didn't even ask for it. They didn't even want it. They wanted to go back. He takes them out and he shelters them. And when they're getting hit, Egypt, he has a shield around Goshen, so they're not even getting touched in the midst of all the chaos in the earth. And then once he brings them out, he triumphs at the Red Sea. I don't need to rehearse all this. We go out into the wilderness. He feeds them. He rains down manna from heaven, quail on their doorsteps. He gives them drink. The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord cared for them and loved them. And you stand back and you say, he was so committed to this project. And you say, why? One reason, he made a promise to Abraham years ago. I'm going to do this. Nothing's going to frustrate it. And he fulfilled, you come to the end of Joshua, he fulfilled every good word that he spoke to Israel regarding the land promises to Abraham. He gave it to him. He did everything. You know, what if the Lord, and we began to rehearse in the course of our lives how much the Lord has done for us? It'd be scary. How much we've missed. You've seen what I've done for you. Where do we start? Many of you have, by birth, been set apart. Many of you, he trained from the beginning. He's loved you the whole way. He's helped you the whole way. He's cared for you the whole way. He's met all your needs. Who is without? He's given you freely to drink, and he's given you to eat and enjoy in the midst of a sinful and perverse generation. He's given you all sorts of good gifts from the Heavenly Father to enjoy and things to enjoy. He's plundered Egypt for you. And he sustains you to this day. It would be overwhelming if God pulled back the veil and you looked down the course of the corridor of life and you looked at every place he has been all along the way, sustaining in his kind providence, defending you and helping you. You'd be dead by now if he weren't, by the way. And he had done all this and he's brought you to this place. And then on top of all of these added benefits, he's given you his son. Let me ask the question. What has Israel been like to the Lord? Knuckleheads. Have they appreciated any of this? Did they understand anything of what it cost to have all this? Did they think they deserved it? What have they been like? What's going on in your life? You've had all this. Would you honestly say you've shown to God a lot of gratitude in the course of your life? Moaned about maybe his worship? I don't want to go worship. Do my own thing. Complained? Has the course of your life had any complaint? What about gossip? What about greed? How much stuff do you want constantly? More from him. What did Israel understand? I mean, I'm grappling with that. What did they understand? Did they think that God did this because they deserved it? Because God would later say, I don't want you ever to think that, because it is not because of your righteousness that I did any of this. I've been taken by the wonderful, relentless love and grace of Christ to deliver Israel from bondage and bring them to the promised land, all to fulfill what he spoke. His commitment he made with Abraham in the covenant of grace to do it, and he would not waver on it. And we've been moved, deliverance after deliverance after deliverance after deliverance. We relish in them in this, and seriously, we relish, but they have done nothing in the course of their existence with this God but complain and attack him. And we're just used to this now. We're used to this in our study of Genesis and Exodus. 69 chapters you've studied with me through these two books so far. Can you believe that? 50 in Genesis, and now we're in chapter 19 of Exodus. And what have we seen? Grace, 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 comfort, 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 comfort. And the thing we're starting to wonder in our study of this whole nation being brought together is, do they appreciate that grace very much? Because they just keep doing the same thing over and over. Is there ever an end to this? You know? Is there a deep desire to change on their part? Do they really want to stop complaining and lead holy life? I mean, can they, if they feared Pharaoh, and has respect for Pharaoh, can they really go on and treat the Lord like this, who's pure and holy? And you see, it's these questions that we sort of painfully have to stop and answer for a moment as we come to this break in the book of Exodus and begin, is that this reality and all this deliverance, I've not seen, now ready? I've not seen one act of contrition, one act of sorrow, one act of bowing the knee, one act of saying, I'm sorry, Lord. Thank you. Where's the thank you? Moses sang a song, but Israel has not displayed it. One scene of repentance I have not found. They charge God in chapter 17 with wrongdoing. They charge him with being a covenant breaker. And I'm pausing and I'm saying, you know, we've been studying what all this typified. In other words, being brought out of Egypt, we were in bondage to slavery to our sins. Being heading into the land and being delivered by Pharaoh, we've been delivered from Satan. And being passed over, we have the resurrection. And entering into the wilderness journey, now it's a life of sanctification. Did they understand any of this? You see, the only thing they really knew was the one attribute that he chose to display before them, and that's the love of God. And this is the problem when things are all out of whack, isn't it? In other words, did they know anything of the holiness of this God? Well, they had seen the plagues, but it hasn't really shown up in the course of their own lives. Did they know much of his majesty? And how similar is the problem today? Think about it. How similar is the problem in the church today? Everyone comes to church. Everyone wants to hear gospel, love, comfort. This is what we all want. And I hear a lot of preaching about this. And everyone comes up, they come in as they are, and they leave just as they are. Great. Like going down to the man at the beach. He's got a six-pack of beer. Hey, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Why won't you come? Hey, great, he loves me. As he downs the beer. The point being, you have not given him any kind of motivation or any kind of conviction to stop getting drunk. God loves me. Everything's great. And the attitude that often comes out before God, even in the course of our own lives, is, and everyone comes and goes. That can't go on. So this leads me to ask, whatever's about to happen, Paul wanted everyone to understand, it seems so radical, whatever's about to go on here seems so radical that he said, I don't want anyone to think that what is about to happen on Mount Sinai could ever annul grace. He understood it was such a radical contrast of what's going on here. I don't want anyone to think that it's going to annul my grace to you. It's not. The law, which was added 430 years later, Paul said, cannot annul the covenant God made beforehand with God in Christ, right? And which was displayed in the covenant of grace. It can't get rid of it. It can't stop it. It's not undermining it. In other words, what you need to understand is that whatever's about to happen right now was meant to be a teaching tool for the world, and it's your best teaching tool and witness.
We'll go on to consider this more in the next couple of programs as we focus our attention on Exodus chapter 19 as Israel goes under the law. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org if you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732. Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Well, tomorrow we continue our look at Exodus chapter 19. Israel goes under the law. In fact, that is where we will be most of the week as we begin our look at the Ten Commandments. Make it a point to join us. That's tomorrow here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday.
That's right, Chris, we would. And our worship services, because of the heat and earlier darkness, begin 9:30 for the morning service and 3 p.m. for the evening service. And both are held under the tent at Calvin Christian. Well, here's Pastor Chris once again. If you'd like to know more, with information on how to reach out to us,
you can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.